We'll let our children in age 4 through grade 3 slip out to Discovery Club. I absolutely love listening to the children chirp during service. Some of you think that's a disturbance. I hope you get over it. I just love the chirp of children. Sitting with parents and grandparents, seeing the things of Christ modeled before them, what more could you want? It's important to Dad and Mom. They come every week. It's wonderful. Great opportunity. I hear my daughter whispering to my grandson about the Lord's Supper because he doesn't know squat about the Lord's Supper. All he knows how to do is wiggle. But what more could you want in life than to speak to your child about the things of the Savior? This is what we're about. Don't ever let that giggle and wiggle be a disturbance. It's the blessing of God. I want you to think about how God has blessed you in some other ways. Every one of you have grown up in some kind of a town, some kind of a situation, some place. I want your mind to begin to track through where I grew up. What I walk by every day, what I saw every day, even today it's that way. But think about that town where you grew up. Now, I'm sure among us there's some who didn't grow up in a town. Jim McNew tells me he lived so far out that he had to go toward town to hunt, okay? So we have one among us who didn't grow up in a town. But think about the town in which you live. We are reading a letter to a group of people who live in a town, in a city. They drive by, walk by, shop in, are exposed to every day the things of this world that lies around them. And it is easy in the midst of this world to get lost in understanding who you are, to whom you belong, and where you headed. For most of us get trapped in looking for an identity in our town. And we bought that house in that neighborhood. And we didn't buy a car to get somewhere, we bought a car to make a statement. This is who we are. We get caught up, and I look at this letter to this church, this urban, sprawling city of Corinth, and I listen as the Apostle Paul begins to write to a group of people who I am persuaded are deeply searching for their identity. Where do we go? And they're caught up in all the things that surround them. Amazingly, as practical as this letter is, I will suggest for you that 1 Corinthians is a stepchild in New Testament studies. You hardly ever hear this letter taught. One of the reasons it's not taught is it's filled with hot potatoes. And most in churches are somewhat agnostic. You know, they think there's something out there to know, but they're not going to go there, so they just stay away. You know, it's the sleeping dog thing. If you kick it, it might get up and bite you. So we're going to talk about things, and I want to walk, as you walk through this letter of Corinthians in the days ahead, what are you going to find? You're going to find wonderful truth about the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is one of the strongest letters in all of the New Testament about the gospel of Jesus Christ, with a pinnacle coming in chapter 15. Fabulous letter written to us. Going to find as we open and walk through chapters 2 and 3 and others in the text, wonderful truths we will find here about what it means to be spiritual and to be illumined to the Word of God. Did you know the Spirit of God wants to work in your life to open your eyes to this text? He's moving in that direction when you walk with Him. Amazing truth. We're going to find truth in here about baptism. We're going to find truth in here about the Lord's Supper, something we celebrated today. We're going to find great truth in here. We're going to find things in 1 Corinthians about church discipline. Now, who signed up on that list? In fact, let me suggest for you, if a church does not practice discipline, it's not a church of Jesus Christ. This is a truth in 1 Corinthians. If you think, well, only the weird people do that, this is the church of Jesus. We're going to find issues in here about marriage and divorce and remarriage, about as timely as you can get. It unfolds in this letter. There are passages in here about sexual struggles that will unfold as you walk through this letter. You mean God addresses things like that? Absolutely so, because he's interested in our lives in the midst of this culture. We're going to find things as we travel through this letter that deal with a misuse of Christian liberty, something I see rampant today in the Church of Jesus. We think we can do anything wrong. You'll have a lesson from the Apostle Paul. There's that issue of pride that will track its way down through this letter over and over as we see it. We'll find issues of spiritual gifts. They were confused, although blessed. In fact, today, there's been, of recent years, a resurgence of spiritual gifts. Many would say it's what Paul taught in Corinthians. Let me suggest there are some surprises ahead for you in certain areas. And Paul said some things that many don't understand here. We have a great section in this coming study with regard to future things. You thought, I got out of future things. I just finished the second coming of Jesus. You know, I got my card stamped. I'm done. Okay, we're going to move on to other things. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 is all about future things, something they have forgotten in this letter. We're going to see more things probably in this letter about church structure and church practice than we had anticipated as it goes through here. And let me just give you a tidbit for pondering as we walk through Corinthians. If you were to walk into a New Testament church, I'm not persuaded you might know where you are. Or if the Apostle Paul were to walk in to a modern church, he might go, "Where am I? Is this a church?" You'd be surprised what is making up a church. Oh, we have all the performing arts. We have all the pop music. We have all the current and spectacular presentations. I'm not sure Paul would say that makes up a church of Jesus. For the church of Jesus is filled with the Spirit of God, and it's changing lives. It's not putting on a show. In fact, we talk about a building, you know, in our church. You need to be glad that Bob Gates takes care of that instead of Jerry Smith. If I were to design a building, it would be circular. You could not sit in church and not see another person's face. For you're not here to watch a performance. You're here to minister one to another in the things of Jesus. Very different. May surprise you as we walk through this. I want us to read this text in the context. People who live in a city, just like you do, filled with things you drive by, shop among, hear, you see, and they are searching desperately to get a direction for their life, and they have gotten off track. So as we read this letter to the Church of God, which is at Corinth, we want to listen as the apostle begins to lay his foundation. Take your Bible, if you would. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. We want to begin looking here at verse 1. Just take some time. We're not wanting to jump too fast. I want us to lay some foundation so we understand who's writing to us and some of the key things about which he will unfold before us. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 1 opens as many of our New Testament letters. Paul, he says, called as an apostle of Jesus Christ. Your translation may say Christ Jesus. Some of the Greek manuscripts vary here. It makes no difference in the ultimate understanding of this text. Paul called as an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God and Sosthenes, our brother. We pick up Sosthenes in Acts chapter 18 and verse 17. We don't know much about this individual. We do know from Acts that this person was the leader of the Corinthian synagogue, and we know, we've learned from past study, that Paul is in Ephesus writing to Corinth. So Sosthenes is in Ephesus. Why? Don't ask me that. Maybe he's come to help Paul. Maybe he's come for some encouragement from Paul. He is the leader, I would suggest, assuming these names are the same, of this Corinthian fellowship. Paul says he is an apostle. We need to define that word. This word fundamentally means a messenger. It fundamentally means an envoy. Did you know that Jesus is called an apostle? Barnabas is called an apostle. So this name turns up in another text in several different ways, applying to several people. The brother of Jesus, James, is called an apostle. He is a messenger and envoy. And we want to look at this more carefully when we come to chapter 9, but this is what lies ahead. We want to distinguish between the function of a messenger and the special gift and New Testament, we'll call it office for lack of terms, that is applied here. You sometimes, if you have a Catholic background, and not to condemn, there are many godly people in the Catholic Church, but they teach apostolic succession, and that the present residing pope is part of the succession of apostles. Do you know I believe in apostolic succession? Except I believe in apostolic succession in ministry, not in gift and position and office. I'm a messenger. I am an envoy of Jesus Christ. Every believer is an envoy of Jesus. So we fall into this, but we are not filling this unique place. This apostleship that Paul speaks of, let me put it into some maybe street perspective. It means everything you do and everything you live, everything you think about is all focused on someone else. You are a messenger of someone else. In fact, one writer called this Christ-like weakness. To be a messenger of Christ is Christ-like weakness. You have given everything for him. It is not about you. Paul is an apostle. In fact, he will say in chapter 15 that it is by the grace of God that he became what he was. We have identified this word as encompassing many people, but within the many people, there is a select group of people who saw the resurrected Jesus. And Paul writes, as an apostle who saw the resurrected, risen Jesus Christ. He met him on the road to Damascus, and it transformed his life forever. He came into ministry, and he is an apostle of Jesus Christ. If you have any question about what this letter will be about, in these first 9 verses, it's going to say Jesus Christ or Christ Jesus or the Lord Jesus Christ or the Lord 9 times. So in 9 verses and 9 times, this letter is about Jesus. This letter is not about Paul. He is a messenger. He has sold himself out for this one. We need to note also that it will say 3 times in these opening verses this concept of being called. Paul says here he was called as an apostle of Jesus. The Corinthian believers, it says, we will find, are called into a positional relationship with Jesus, and they are called into a practical fellowship with Jesus. So we'll encounter this term. Call of God is one of those terms that, depending on your background, it can be used in a whole variety of ways. Paul is talking here about what happened in his life. Let me give you just a general and a more specific concept of the call of God. There is the general call of God that could be applied here, but I think it's more specific. But the general call of God comes through the Word of God, the Spirit of God, often through the people of God. Even creation is part of the call of God because the creation declares the glory of God. So there's a call of God that goes out generally to people, but there is yet a second call that is responded to in faith as God begins to work. This is the call that transforms life when God calls to us. This is the divine action on the divine side. There is a human action that follows on the human side. So there are some brothers in the faith, and sisters too, who will say that if God called you, it's a done deal. You know, you had no choice in it. I'm persuaded the Scripture does not teach that. God issues a call, but we respond with faith. There is a divine action on God's side. There's a human response on our side. Our response when God issues this call through the work of the Spirit, the Word of God, the people of God, literally even creation, is to trust in, to rely in, to receive God's gift to us. God never coerces us. He never forces us. He doesn't stuff you into a box. Faith is necessary on the human side. So God is calling. God may be speaking to you this morning about things. And you hear the word of God pricking your heart. You hear the person of God pricking your life. And if we don't come alongside one another and issue the call of God to one another, we're missing what God wants to do. Put our arm around someone and say, I see God using you. I believe God has more for you than where you are right now. This is the call of God as he works. And then we respond to that and we trust in that. We receive that. And in a salvific way, we believe in that. And it transforms all of life. Paul says he is called as an apostle. These Corinthian believers that we read about here have received, they have believed, they have responded to God's call, and they have been, we talked about last study, set apart both positionally to Christ. They have been set apart practically into a fellowship with Christ, and here they begin to flow in their life, and the Apostle Paul writes to them that they can begin to develop what God wants them to be. And remember that salvation is very personal, but it is never private. They're one of the things, and I don't want to go off down the philosophical route. I am persuaded one of the things that will be the destruction of this nation is our independence. We will be insanely independent to the point that we destroy ourselves. At the heart of the Christian call, the Christian response to God's call, is the fact that we make a personal decision for Jesus Christ. It is very personal. It is never private. The concept of being a private Christian is an oxymoron. You cannot be a private Christian. You have been transformed into the body of Christ. To sit at home and watch the television set and say, I'm participating in the body, is an oxymoron, okay? You need the gifts around you that touch you, transform you, and God uses to change you. And it happens in a place where there's a fellowship of believers. So we want to get the feel for this letter as we begin to open this up. Here is an immature group of believers who have been caught up in their own selves. And we'll see this pride unfold passage after passage as they have divisiveness and issues among them. So let's listen to Paul as he writes verse 2. To this church of God, which is at Corinth, to those who have been sanctified, that's our set apart word, set apart in Christ Jesus, saints, holy, uniquely for Jesus by this calling, with all who are in every place who call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours. Now, one other thing, you need to probably make a little note in your margin. This is where you want to desecrate your scriptures. As we go through Corinthians, you're going to find more than once in this letter a passage which will cause you to think, I wonder if these people are really Christians. Could they really be Christians and do what I'm reading in this text? You know, they have immorality in the midst of the church, chapter 5. They're suing one another before the common courts. That's coming ahead. It goes on. It gets worse. Are these people really Christians? You need to note here that the Apostle Paul does not mince words. He writes to those set apart in Christ. He never questions their faith. This is a powerful lesson. Many times in life, we live at some level of expectation. There are people who say, if you live up to some level of expectation, usually it's their level, then you've arrived at your Christian experience. You jump through their hoops. And if you jump through their hoops, then you are practicing your faith, leading it out. There's a whole group of people that say something like, if Jesus isn't the Lord of your life, then he's probably not Lord of your life. That's practical sanctification. That has nothing to do with being a Christian. God transformed you through faith and you became a Christian. You may be sitting here listening to me today and living way below God has ever called you. You may be wallowing in sin today, floundering in sin today. That doesn't keep you from being a Christian. God set you apart wholly to himself when you put your faith in him. God wants to transform you and draw you back into a relationship with him that's full and vibrant. Did you know that Corinth is filled with sinners? Do you know that? Do you know this room is filled with sinners? You need to look around at one another and say, God, he looks pretty good today. She looks pretty nice today. I think she even washed her hair. Wow. Put on some makeup. Did you see Walter? I'm talking tie. Tie, you know? There's only three times you wear a tie. You do know that. Hatch 'em, match 'em, and dispatch 'em in the life of church. Okay? That's the only three times you ever wear a tie. Walter has on the uniform. Did you know Walter is a sinner? Did you know I am a sinner? I want us to begin to realize this is a group of sinners, some of us struggling deeply with sin. God has a great deal for you. In fact, this letter is written to people who are part of the family of God, but living way less than God has for them. They're caught up in all kinds of things. In fact, it tells us here these immature, carnal believers have been called into fellowship with Jesus. Let me say, if your life is wandering in sin and wallowing in sin, God still cares for you and has something for you. It's not the end. God sees greater things for you. We need to learn that the church that is in Corinth, and we'll by extrapolation apply that to the church that is in Nashville, is not filled with perfect people. This church is filled with people who are not flawless. Everyone in the church in Corinth is a sinner. Did you know that everyone who will be in heaven will be a sinner? Had you thought about that? Somehow we transfer and think that Christians are something different than what they are. Every person in heaven will be a sinner saved by grace. This is a powerful lesson in this church. We need to note that this church is the church of God. This church belongs to God. This isn't the church of this city. This is the church of God. And they need to be reminded of that. And Paul opens this way. We need to remember that this group of believers has been set apart unto God, not only in this place, but will be ultimately set apart to God. And when they find in their lives sin wallowing among them, God calls them back to something greater than where they are. We begin, I say, believe that this issue is very personal, and this is true, but it is never private. We're always a part of this body. Let me add a footnote. If you commit sin, open, blatant sin in your life, you think that's between me and the Lord. No. That's sin against this body. That sins against the fellowship of which testify and stand with you. You are demeaning them and shaming them, and you need to deal with them as you begin to restore. And it will happen in this place as we unfold 1 Corinthians. God has a word for Corinth. God has a word for us. Paul is reminding us that this faith we have is focused upon Jesus. No other place. We are set apart to Jesus, no other place. And it works this way in every place. It says, with all who in every place call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours. So let me stop and deal with calling on the name of the Lord. I spent several days this week with a brother from, I'll just leave the state out, doesn't make any difference. With a brother in the faith, and he was wrestling with some things, told me a story. I thought, how apropos for our study. He works with a man who is an atheist, says clearly he is an atheist, has no use for God, does not believe in God. Now, his wife goes to a church, and in that church, they say Jesus over and over, Jesus, 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 Jesus. Is that what it means to call on the name of the Lord? Is this a Christian mantra, as the Hindus have? Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Run it off 15 or 20 times in your mind. Jesus, 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 Jesus. The atheist asked my friend, what's supposed to happen when you say it over and over and over? You know what's going to happen? Nothing. Nothing. You may get hoarse. Nothing. So what does Paul say when he says to everyone who calls on the name of Jesus? We need to grasp what this is about. It is about putting something in a faith relationship. This is a figure of speech. Let me just deal with that first. To call on the name is in figures of speech. I won't bore you with all the parts, but it's a part used for the whole. I came from Oklahoma and Texas and that area, and if someone said to you, he has 20 head of cattle, that does not mean he has 20 cattle heads, okay? You understand that, don't you? That's a part used for the whole. He has 20 cows, maybe a bull thrown in. This is what's happened. To call on the name of Jesus is not to sit in church and go, Jesus, 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 until you kind of roll your eyes back and pass out in the aisle. To call on the name of Jesus is all of Jesus. It's to trust Jesus for all he is, to esteem him, recognize him. This is the name of Jesus, the Son of God, the Messiah. It's to believe in him. To call on him is to put your confidence in him. All Christians in all places come together and do this. Every place where there's the church of God, they turn to Jesus. Being a Christian is believing in Jesus. Being a Christian is not showing up in church. Being a Christian is not singing some song or giving some offering. Being a Christian is about believing in Jesus, and it sets you apart, and God is transforming you as he is unfolding in the lives of these people. Our previous study, as we looked at this text, we found this great chapter ahead of 1 Corinthians 15. This is not a stepchild. I want to remind us as we travel through this letter, God is calling us to understand that he is transforming us. In fact, it will tell us in 15 that this perishable will put on an imperishable, and this mortal will put on immortality. This is where God is taking us. And it begins in this place and this day. So Paul continues to write, verse 3, join me, to this church of God which is at Corinth. Grace. Let me just, you probably have this filed away, just in case you don't. This is always God's initial act. This is his unmerited favor. This is what he unfolds. It is the beginning of all life. It is the source of all blessing. It is the place of all redemption. It is the place of all strength. It is the cornerstone of all hope. It is grace. In fact, Paul, as I mentioned, will say in chapter 15, it is by grace he is who he is. It is this unmerited favor of God that comes to us from the grace given, this unmerited favor folded from God upon us. It is grace to you and peace. Peace is always the product. You never get peace if you don't have grace. Peace transforms life. Paul will say in Romans chapter 5, because we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God, the product of God's unmerited favor unfolded for us in divine blessing. Grace to you and peace. This is a beautiful thing. Beautiful thing. It comes from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul begins to write this letter to this church, caught up in a town that is filled, as I mentioned in our last study, with things you can't imagine in excellence and beauty. If you think the mall that lies near here is something special, you need to read the background of Corinth. They had more than that puny little package up there ever had. They're surrounded by opulence and money and commerce and religion and sex and everything else you can think of. Paul says you need to understand the grace of God, the peace of God. And he begins here in verse 4, and he begins to write his thanksgiving for believers in Corinth in the midst of this place who are struggling. Listen as he reads or writes. Verse 4, 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which was given to you in Christ Jesus. Always when you read, remember the background. Where did these people come from? They come out of pagan backgrounds. Where did you come from? I have to sign up on that list. I spent 30 years chasing everything this world could offer, caught some of it, and realized that it was not the place of life, and God opened my eyes to the truth of Jesus Christ. Where did you come from? Paul writes to a group of believers that are caught up in a life of corruption, a life of immorality, a life of worldliness, and he says that he gives thanks always because of this grace which was given to you in Christ Jesus. Now they meet in the name of Jesus, and that's what we do today, right here. That in everything you were enriched in him, in all speech, all knowledge, even as the testimony concerning Christ was confirmed within you, in you, part of you. It came and works itself out in your life. These believers in Corinth have been magnificently blessed by the Holy Spirit. They are a greatly gifted body of believers. Did you know we are too? Did you know that we lack no gift in this place that God needs to work in this place? We often sit and think, gosh, if we only had, we have. Some of us need to apply and step out, but we have. This church is filled. They have been divinely enabled, Paul will lay before them, so that they can serve this Lord. We don't want to miss that the Spirit of God is working in the believers in Corinth. Corinth is a city filled with all the things that I could wear you out with the stuff of Corinth, but you live here and drive among and read about, you couldn't identify. And yet the Spirit of God works in this city. Don't stay in the sin where you find yourself. Church of Jesus is a church that's filled with this Spirit. Don't let the excesses of this community rob you of what God wants to do in you. Don't let the deviant behavior that goes on around here take you off course from where God wants to take you. This is a Spirit-filled body of believers. This is what this is, a gathering of those of like precious faith who proclaim Jesus in us and proclaim Jesus through us. This is exactly what our church does. How long do you do that? Until Jesus comes. We'll see that unfold in this letter. In fact, as we celebrate this table, every time we eat this bread and drink this cup, we proclaim the Lord Jesus until he comes. You'll find great truth here. This church is amazingly blessed. Look back here in your Bible at verse 7. Paul says, so that you are not lacking in any gift, awaiting eagerly for the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ, who will also confirm you to the end, blameless in the day of the Lord. Let me suggest one of the greatest, I may be overstating, one of the greatest, if not the greatest, loss in the Church of Jesus is we are not living expectantly for the coming of Jesus Christ. We are living for today. We are trying to do something today, and we've lost the eternal perspective, and it happened in this place. Christianity then, and Christianity especially today, has become this pragmatic pandering to immature believers, and so we come together, and oh man, we've got dancing classes, and we've got rock climbing, and we've got, and that's what we go for, because we are taught to shop for a church. When you shop, how do you shop? Now, you gals here are Class A shoppers. Guys don't shop, you know that. I just buy. Gals shop. What do you go to shop for? You go out to get the most for the least. Have you ever gone in and say, I want to pay the top price for the least thing in this store? Have you ever? No. We go in our culture, caught up looking for all the things that we can feed our own lives with. And Paul is turning that direction in this letter. Instead of that, this is a Spirit-filled fellowship that proclaims Jesus until he comes. We are literally living out Jesus Christ. And we do it as often as we eat this bread and drink this cup until the Lord comes, awaiting him. The Corinthian church like many today, have lost this focus. And we lose the sense of Jesus' coming. I don't know how to say that more to you than I say that to you. Jesus is coming again. Everything we do is built around that. We would never want to forget that. Do you know why we never want to forget that? You don't drink near enough coffee. Why do you not want to forget that? Because God doesn't forget that. I want you to look back in your text. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 8, what God is going to do. He is going to confirm you to the end. Let's think about that for a second. You are absolutely secure when you put your faith in Jesus Christ. This little word confirmed is a legal term of this day. If you were to write a document in this day, this says this is a properly guaranteed security. It will hold up. God never gives up on us. Some of us in this room have thought God gave up on us. The reason we've thought that is because we've given up on God. God never gave up on you. No matter where you are or where you've fallen or what you've gone through or where you sit today, God has never given up on you. He will confirm us to the end. We will be set apart forever in His Son, Jesus Christ. Not only are we absolutely secure in Jesus, look back in your Bible here at this verse 8. We are blameless. That doesn't mean we're sinless. If you think you're sinless, you need to silently slip out the back door and find another fellowship, because this is full of sinners. To be blameless does not mean to be sinless. It doesn't mean to be perfect, but we will be blameless. This is a fascinating little word that means that we are unchargeable. We are unimpeachable. No one can bring a charge because of what God has done in our life. No one can bring a charge against us. In fact, Paul will use the verb of this noun in Romans chapter 8 when he asks the question, who can bring a charge against God's chosen people? No one. There's no charge that can be brought against you. I am unimpeachable. I am irreproachable in my life because of God's grace given to me and the peace that I live. I've been set apart and received the grace of God. I am blameless and I am secure. Verse 9, God is faithful, through whom you were called into fellowship with His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. We share this in common, this glory, this blessing, this security, this peace. We belong to this Jesus. This is who we are. This is to whom we belong, Corinth. We belong to Jesus. We belong to the fullness of the one who is the Lord of Lords. We belong to the richness of the one who is bringing the kingdom of God. We belong to the hope of a glorious life that lies ahead, resurrected when mortal puts on immortality. Amazing truth. This is the one to whom we flee. This is the one with whom we are filled. This is the one whom we serve. In fact, it says we are eagerly awaiting His coming. All of this is thanksgiving to a church that's filled with sinners who are fallen in many ways. I love this opening. I want you to understand a fundamental truth that's written to us just like Corinth. Wherever you sit today, and I like to go back and try and get under their skin, because in the next passages we've got divisions, you know that. They're bickering. We don't bicker here, do we? You just don't know about it, okay? They're bickering with one another. Do you know what? God sees more in you than you see in yourself. God's writing to a church of sinners and says, I see more in you than you see in yourself. I want to do more in you and through you than you've ever imagined for your own life. I want to transform you. I want to turn you in a place that's called Corinth, a city that is absolutely filled with every indulgence. I want to change your life as a testimony for me. I want to fill you in that area. And God is faithful, it says, verse 9. Through whom you were called into fellowship with His Son, although you were deeply entangled in this community called Corinth, God has called you into this sharing in common with the Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to see as this study unfolds, this transforming flow. And I'm going to pray with you, and I ask you to pray with me that God would shape us in this community, a community eaten alive with the things of this world. It is everywhere, that God would shape us as I look at this text. Sometimes God needs to shear us and clean some things from us, take some things away from us, and then he can sharpen us, I would suggest, to be his kind of tools. And God would fix us in a way that our focus is clearly upon the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. I love this passage that God is faithful. Through whom you were called into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Church of God, which is at Corinth. This is the church of God, which is in Franklin. And among us, we struggle with sin. I want you to know that God has something for you as we go through this letter to transform you more and more like his Son, Jesus Christ. God wants to change you and change me so that we begin to live out this testimony. It's an amazing letter. You may want a spiritual seatbelt in the days ahead because God will shake us and God will move us. I pray that God will fill us with his Spirit in the fullness that we've not experienced before, in the openness to the things of God we've not seen before, and we begin to testify like we've never testified before, that God is faithful and he wants to work in our lives. Let's pray for that as our music team comes and we celebrate the greatness of this salvation in Jesus Christ. Father, as I have opened this letter to Corinth, not just in the text, but I want to open my heart to it and realize, Father, I am so much caught up in the things that they were caught up in dealing with, in a culture that pulls me and draws me and deceives me at almost every turn. Help me, Father, help us as a body of believers to grasp a fresh view of what you want to do and that you are faithful in what you are about to do in Jesus Christ. Give us courage to stand up and look straight at what you want to be in our life and to let go of those things that encumber us so deeply. Help us to have this fresh view of the Lord Jesus Christ and to set our lives not in some simple way, but in a glorious way of testifying for you right in the midst of this community where we live that desperately needs to know that there is life beyond this world. There is life in Jesus Christ. Give us that fresh view, I pray. I pray for those here this morning who are walking deep in sin, struggling with it, who have maybe never even come to know you, that they might, in the quietness of their heart, put their faith in a God who is so able, as Walter so carefully reminded us, that he gave us his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him does not perish but has eternal life. Open our hearts to this truth, transform our lives with this truth for the glory that belongs to you and you alone, Father, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.